It is a great privilege and honor for me to be back with you. It's been several years. I typically would roll around through this way once a year, and it's been now about 3 years since I was here last, and a lot of things have shifted and changed since I've been here. For one thing, I'm now a grandfather. Yes, amen. Yeah. It's been 3 years since I've been here, and I have three grandchildren right now. So it's happened very very quickly. My son and his wife have two children, and my daughter and her husband have one. And then we got a call a couple weeks ago to find out that she's expecting again. So baby number four is on the way. I don't really need these. They're just like grandfather like accessories because apparently you need them to be like a grandfather. So I don't. If I put them on, it's just to accessorize today. Whatever my reason is, I have my lovely wife, my best friend, with me today. I know for many years people didn't know if I actually was married. They thought that I'd paid a model to pose for pictures with me because I never brought her with me, but she is with me today. And she wants to say a couple of words to you. So, Loretta, why don't you come up here and share with us what are you thinking about?
It's a privilege to be here today, and you know, I've got some fire shut up in my bones. And I don't know about you, but when we read the news, I just sometimes think, is good evil and evil good? Yeah. Is that what's happening? Yeah, is everything upside down? Nah. And, you know, I want my life to count for something.
Yes.
And, you know, I want to hear those words when I get up to heaven and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Mm-hmm. And, you know, there's some things that are just so upside down. And I just wanted to bring one of the reasons. We actually have these on sale. These, we started this. And did you ever see on the news how ISIS paraded the men to be beheaded all in orange? They paraded them and then beheaded them. This is not right.
No.
And I'm standing with my brothers and sisters mm-hmm. that have given their life. And, you know, their life did matter.
Yes.
And it was for the cause of Christ. Mm. And so if you want to have one, and we've given them to the pastors and... You know, you have to stand for something.
That's right.
And one of the most disturbing things that's happened in the last few...
Let me just add this to you. This whole thing about this, we have this expression in our church, we say we are orange. Because they would bring out these Christians, they dress them all in orange before they would cut their heads off. And
not deny their faith.
Right, and they gave them a chance to deny their faith, and they refused. And, you know, we have to ask ourselves the hard questions. You know, would I, if a man was holding a sword to my throat and he says, you have 5 seconds to deny your faith or I'm taking your head off your shoulders, where would we stand? I think that we in America can get a lot of conviction in our heart for our lack of discipline when it comes to what we believe. Whether it's because of a lack of air conditioning or lack of heating or lack of soft chairs or hard chairs or whatever, it tends to affect us. But what would happen if ISIS came here and did that? That question is very poignant because, ladies and gentlemen, ISIS is here. They're already here. And this one particular example I just want to give before she continues, and that is that they lined up a group of men, and they were going along, and they were reading off the names of these people, and they were beheading, and they came to one gentleman. They found out that they had gotten a wrong man. He was actually a Muslim man from Chad. And they were about they went to pull him out of the grouping because he was put there incorrectly, wrongly. And when they pulled him out, he pushed himself back down on the ground, and they said, "You're from Chad. You're not one of them. We're pulling you out." And he stopped them, and he said, "I have watched you behead group after group of people for their faith in this person called Jesus. And although I've been lived my whole life as a Muslim, today I say I acknowledge Jesus as the Lord and Savior of my life. Remove my head from my shoulders because I'm going to follow Him." And they decapitated him right there on the spot, nailing their heads and bodies to fences. I mean, this is not nice to talk about, but ladies and gentlemen, our world needs a hero right now, and it's going to be looking to you and me. So this is just a small little token of our expression. You know what? Okay, we're not having our heads lopped off, but at least if I can have some way to stand in solidarity with my brothers and sisters, I'll do it. If somebody asks me about this orange bracelet, I'll be able to tell them why I'm wearing it. They're on the back table, they're a dollar. Just take them and share them with people, and just throw a buck on the back table there, and help us to spread that word and that solidarity with our brothers and sisters. Amen.
And then another thing that has been, it's an inconvenient truth, has been in the light of the things that a Planned Parenthood we've been seeing. And I don't know, at one point I didn't want to see them, some of the videos that have came out, but I made myself watch one. And in fact, during the middle of it, Scott said, I can't watch anymore. And if you're one of those people, I encourage you to watch one to be disgusted. I encourage you to watch one to put you into action. Because Planned Parenthood, although it does do good things, the abortion part is not right.
That's right.
No.
It denies children a voice.
Mm-hmm.
They can't have anything to say about those lives. And the thing that, it got me so stirred that these children were not given a chance even to meet their Savior. They're in heaven now, but, you know, just to have a life and by the choice of their mother. And as you listen to these videos, and some things can be skewed, but there are companies that support Planned Parenthood. And you know, if there's any time that is needed now, you guys need to have a voice. And your voice is your vote,
mm-hmm.
whether you stand with them or not. And I'm just going to read you, and it touches everyone. And in fact, these companies that support Planned Parenthood, everyone is touched by them. And I knew after I read these companies that I couldn't get out of every single one of them. I can't, because life is too intertwined. But the ones that I can make a difference, I will vote with my pocketbook when I go shop for food. I'm just going to tell you just some of them. So hopefully it'll stir you into action, because I don't want me to be investing in the killing in the lives of babies that don't have a voice. Avon, Clorox, Dockers, Johnson & Johnson, Nike, American Cancer Society, Bank of America, Coca-Cola. Does it hit anybody? Starbucks, United Way, American Express, Bath & Body Works, Converse, Levi's, Microsoft, Pepsi-Cola, Susan Coleman, Cure for Cancer, Women with the Cure, for the Cure, Wells Fargo, Tostitos, Pfizer, Morgan Stanley, Exxon, Ben & Jerry's, and AT&T, and Nestle's. There's actually even more than that that touch you.
Sure.
But, you know, I decided that I am going to make my voice known. And I'm just telling Christians, if you care, that you would make your voice known. And just say something to Whole Foods. I can go on because a lot of these companies own many, many different things.
Uh-huh.
Chili's, Maggiano's, the list goes on and on. But it's just to make you can walk and vote with your feet, where your feet go and where you spend your money.
Uh-huh.
And I just needed to bring that to light so that we can, you know, if Christians would band together, we could make a difference.
Yeah.
We could make a difference.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sister. I have a friend of ours who there was a local Walmart, and they had, as he was checking out, went to the till. It's a very British thing to say. I'm still using British words, confusing the Arkansans whenever I'm there. the cash register, and they had up front, they had the Cosmopolitan magazine and things, and some of these things are very close to the whole, you know, soft porn type thing. And he just wrote an email to the management of his local Walmart and just said, you know, could you just move those? I'm not asking you to get rid of them. Just move them so I don't have to explain stuff to my little girl as we're checking out. And he got a telephone call actually from the management saying, you know what? Thank you for your email. We've ordered those black covers for them, and until they arrive, we're moving them to another part of the store so they won't be a bother to any of your kids. And I'm like, you know, if that's one voice that stood up and said, you know what, I'm going to stand for righteousness and let my voice be heard. And this is the thing that's so compelling to us. Loretta and I have lived overseas for close to 26 years, 25 plus years. And the one thing that we find, that, or at least we have felt for so long, is that we have always felt, whenever we'd come back to the States, we'd feel very convinced that we were living in the future. In other words, Europe is the future. And every time we'd come to the United States, it was like we were going back in time. And we could see what Europe used to be like when we'd come back to the States. But also, we can see the trajectory that we're on as a country, and we're headed towards the future that we've lived in for 25 plus years. And if we don't begin to grab a hold of what we know is right and do it, we will be Europe in just a handful of years. And we will be that godless society. And the thing that grabs a hold of Titus is the fact that the government began to move in these other nations, and it began to move through a socialistic form of government to the point that the Christians lost their voice. They became apathetic. They let society go on, and the gulf became greater and bigger between government and between church. And the next thing you know, now there is no longer a voice to be had there. Whenever Loretta and I lived in Sweden, we used to have to pull the curtains in our house before we could even discipline our children, because if a neighbor saw you, he'd call you and report you to the police, and then the police would stalk your house. And we lived in Sweden. This happened to 80 different families. Police would begin to stalk your family, watch the movements of your family, and see about what time every day your kids would walk home from school or be playing in the backyard. And then at the day of their choosing, they would, like a SWAT team, swarm wherever your kids are at. Police would run out, grab one kid, throw him in one car, grab another kid, throw him in a different car, grab your third kid, put him in a different car, and take off in different directions, and you would never see your kids, and they would never see each other again, because you disciplined your kids in a way the government didn't think was right. This goes on in so many different ways. If I even spoke from the pulpit and said homosexual lifestyles is not in line with what the Word of God says, someone take my CD and go and give it to the government, the next thing you know, I'm deported from the country, or if I'm a citizen, I'm arrested and thrown in jail. If people say, well, brother, that would never happen here. We would never lose our freedom of speech. We are America. It seems to me back in 1954, when Senator Johnson from Texas didn't like the fact that pastors were preaching against him, making it hard for him to get reelected, what he did was he went to the Senate and put a bill on the floor that said we should have no churches talking about politics from the pulpit, and they submitted it, and it passed. They've already started. This whole idea of you can't talk about politics from the pulpit has not existed since the Constitution. It's only been around since the 1950s. But we have so been this frog in the pot boiling to the point that now we're about to be cooked, and we don't even realize that this is happening to us. Ladies and gentlemen, I come from the future. I said that one time years ago, and a lady walked in right as I was saying that, and she had not heard anything else I had said up to that point. And the whole service long, she sat there like really scared, because she thought I was preaching about time travel, because I was saying that I was from the future, I've come back to the past, and that type of thing. We need a relationship with Almighty God that you know, in relationship, things change. When you have a relationship with somebody, it makes you do stuff. You know, I have a relationship with my wife, and I guarantee you, within that relationship, if anybody tried to harm her or hurt her, you would get a reaction from me. If someone said something bad or negative about her, you would get a reaction from me. We can be around people now where we can hear people all around us using the name of our Lord in vain, and we sit there and ignore it and do nothing, don't even hear it anymore. But if I was out with somebody and they were talking about my wife, calling her this and calling her that, you would get a reaction from me. And it would probably start off with a fist and then a boot, something like that, and then the words would follow. But there is relationship. You know, the Bible, I have a CD series back here called Salt Covenant. It was the first sermon I preached as a new pastor of Agape Church. And I was reading, and it was about how the Bible says that David and the Messiah would hold the throne of, the Messiah would hold the throne of David by a covenant of salt. Not blood covenant, but by a covenant of salt. And I began to study about that and saw how that the salt covenant was all about relationship, about holding relationship together. And one of the reasons why we're here right now is because of relationship we have. We have had a relationship for many years. Okay, I'm not a missionary anymore, but I still am at heart. As a matter of fact, my first scripture is going to be Matthew chapter 28. It's the missionary scriptures. But the whole idea here is that because of relationship, because of covenant and relationship, there's action and responsibility in any relationship. How many, if you're married, you know there is action and responsibility in that relationship. If you have children, there's action and there's responsibility. If you have older parents, there's always, in any relationship, there's responsibilities and there's actions. And sometimes, unfortunately, in our world today, we have in Christianity preached with no responsibility to it anymore. Just do what you want to do, live the way you want to live. Guess what? There's so much grace, God will never remember it anymore, so just you can't even sin anymore. Don't even worry about repenting. Don't even pray anymore. And we're being sold a bill of goods is going to send us on a slippery slope all the way down to a very, very dark and hot place. So I really encourage you to fire up that relationship. That's what we're going to talk a little bit about here today. And the series back there called Salt Covenant, it's just $10. Just write a check to Scott Stewart Ministries, throw it on the table and take you one of those. And I encourage you to get that because it really works on relationship, because that is what we need to cultivate. With this new church in Little Rock, we're cultivating our new relationships with those people. They've known us as missionaries for all these years, and now they know us as pastor, and it's a little bit different difference having your pastor now as opposed to having a visiting missionary. Getting to know a lot of people. We have this one person in our church. I was telling the pastor about it last night, and he's actually a former Green Bay Packer. He was on the championship team. His name is Keith Jackson. Keith Jackson was a great football player, and we've been developing a good relationship. And as a matter of fact, I was going to have him do a video greeting, but he was traveling somewhere, and I couldn't get it. It couldn't work out the timing of it. But you'll be getting a video greeting from Keith Jackson soon. He said, "Oh, I'm happy to do it. I'll be happy to. This is a mountain of a man." He shakes your hand, and your hand just kind of disappears into this abyss. It's like, wow, it's like a black hole, just kind of sucking you in. It's an amazing guy. He comes and he gives me a hug, and when he gives me a hug, he bends over, he grabs, and just stands up. I'm already 3 feet off the ground just by him standing up. And I remember whenever I didn't think much about this when it happened afterwards. I thought it probably wasn't very good form of me to do this. But we were talking and just trying to build a relationship with the guy. As we're talking, he was telling me about his life, and he said he played 3 years for the Dolphins. And I said, "The Dolphins?" I said, "That's my favorite team." And he said, "Oh, really?" He said, I'm actually going to Florida in a couple of days. I'm going to be with Marino. I said, "Could you get me an autograph from Marino?" And he's like, "Yeah, I can do that." So he has to go to Florida and ask Dan Marino for his autograph, and for me. So he comes back the next week with a Dolphin baseball cap with Marino's signature on it on there, and he. Of course, I've never asked him for, that's the whole point. I never asked him for his autograph, right? Or anything like that. I'm like, "The Dolphins! Yeah!" And let me just say this for all my Packer friends in here. I just want to remind you all. The Miami Dolphins are the only team in history to go preseason, season, playoffs, and Super Bowl without losing a single game. But what was that? What was that over there? And the team still gets together every year when that undefeated team loses and the original team celebrate. That's the time when you had Bob Greasy and you had Kick and you had some Larry Zonka. You had some, that's back when football was a game. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. At any rate, that was for free. And I'm glad Keith didn't hear me talk about that. All right. Let's go, if you would please, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. We're going to read here. These are the classic missionary verses of Scripture that we all know, but they're also applicable to us. Here it says, in verse number 18, verse 19, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." Can everybody say all power? All power. Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So if all power has been given him in heaven and earth, that means there's nothing left for anybody else, right? If words mean anything at all power and all authority in heaven and in earth belongs to Jesus. "Go therefore," because of this power, "go therefore and teach all nations," the Greek word there is ethnos, "all ethnic groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." This is what we call the Great Commission. Not the Great Suggestion. It's the Great Commission. But Jesus said, all authority and power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, because it's been given unto him, therefore he sends us to basically to dominate and to take over the world. You know, years ago there was a cartoon out called Pinky and the Brain. I don't know if you've ever seen it or not, but Pinky and the Brain. And Pinky, the dumb one, would ask Brain every episode. He'd say, "What are we going to do today, Brain?" And Brain's response is always, "Try and take over the world." And God's response, I'm not trying to trivialize this here to Pinky and the Brain, but what I am saying is that if all authority and power has been given unto us, then should life really be this hard? I mean, think about it. Should our lives really be this hard, this difficult, this much struggling, if all authority and all the power has been given unto Him and He then delegates that to us and tells us to go and to manifest and to demonstrate Him? Should it really be this difficult? Of course, we would say to ourselves, no, it shouldn't. We all know we have an adversary in this earth. The reason why there is evil in the world is because we have allowed evil to exist. That's why the Bible says, don't give the devil any place. If we give the devil no place, then he has no place. Our job is to dominate through the Spirit of God, through our prayer, through our intercession, through speaking the word of the Lord, to hold fast, to occupy for the arrival of King and Kingdom, to bring God's word to play, to hold on to what God has told us to hold on to, and understand that the world is waiting for you and me. Excuse me for one second. You've seen this before, haven't you? Amen, brother. Woo! Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay. The Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord, doesn't it? Okay. Now, the reason I'm saying this is because when you look at our world today, you can really see, like I said in the beginning, the world needs a hero. Amen. I mean, we need something to change. Does anybody feel we're going in the right direction in the world? No! More murders, more deaths, more shootings, more... Everything you can think of, evil seems to be on the rise. Now is, could be, our greatest moment. When it gets darker outside, what happens is when the dark gets darker, what happens is even the smallest flicker looks brighter. This is our moment to break out of the norm, to break out of the everyday, and to be exceptional in the kingdom of God. And to let our light shine in this world to make a difference. What Loretta was talking about. That is a very natural thing that we do. But you know what? Whenever something happens in the spirit, there is a natural action on your part. When you had revelation that Jesus was the Lord of your life, what did you do? You did something natural and you confessed Him. When you got a revelation the Holy Ghost was for you today, what happened is you got filled with the Spirit and you began to speak with other tongues, or you prophesied, or you did something. There's a natural reaction. When you got the revelation of what God wanted you to do with your finances, you began to tithe and give. You had a natural reaction to a spiritual revelation. Ladies and gentlemen, there must be a natural reaction to the spiritual revelation that we have, that God has given us authority in the earth. Let's use it. We can theorize about it and talk about it, and that's all good and fine. But it's almost like revelation and reality haven't caught up with each other yet. God has given us all authority. Nothing shall by any means hurt us. We'll speak the end from the beginning. All these wonderful revelations, but reality has not caught up with that yet. And I don't know about you, but I'm ready for revelation to catch up with reality. And it's to see what we're supposed to see in the earth. Go to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at a verse here that you guys all know very, very well. As I've been wrestling with this, you know, with this whole thing with our Supreme Court doing things that it should not be doing, with this lousy Iran deal that we have signed as a nation. Does anybody remember when Bill Clinton was president and he said, "I'm going to give nuclear technology to the North Koreans. They won't use it for a nuclear weapon because they told me they wouldn't. They're just going to use it for taking care of their people and getting heat and taking care of their civilization." Does anybody know now that they actually have the bomb? Are we going to repeat the same insanity yet again? I mean, that's exactly what we did. He said they won't use it for nuclear bombs because they said they wouldn't. Trust is earned. It's not given. And they've never done anything to earn trust. So we're going to give them the technology to take care of their people. And there was a lot of voices saying they're going to make a bomb out of that. No, they won't. Yes, they did. And now they're threatening all their neighbors and even threatening the United States with nuclear weapons. And now here we come along and we're going to do exactly the same thing again, but I guarantee you that Iran's going to do it faster and more productive than North Korea did. And then on top of that, not only do we give them the technology, but then we turn around and then we fund them. We've actually released $120 billion. Whether you talk to the FBI, the CIA, the MI6, MI5, that's the British intelligence, the Mossad, everybody will tell you Iran is the number one supporter of global what's that? Who's going to fix it? Jesus is the only one who can fix it, my friend. That's absolutely. This is the whole problem. Because it is a spiritual blindness on people. Because nobody with thinking this thing through would think this way. It's got to be solved and only can be solved by the Lord Jesus. No, it doesn't make any sense to actually know this person. Let's just take it in a very natural way. You have a next door neighbor who says, comes over to your house regularly and says, I'm going to kill you and your wife as soon as I catch you. And they come over the next day and say, I'm going to kill you and your wife and your children as soon as I catch you alone. Does it make any sense then to go out and say, you know what? I'm going to buy a shotgun and ammo and go and give it to my next door neighbor. Would anybody do that? No. And we've done the very thing. People who said, we're going to kill Israel and we're going to kill the United States. We're going to attack you and then we're going to attack them. First the big little Satan, then the big Satan. Ladies and gentlemen, what we have to do is understand this. The world is spiritually blind and there's only one group of people who can see, and that is you and me. We can see because we have found Jesus, and we have to make sure that we continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, dominate in the Spirit, rule and reign in this life. Did not Jesus tell us that? He said that we were to rule and reign in life in Christ Jesus, in the Spirit. There is natural reaction to spiritual revelation, but we've got to get to the point where our spiritual revelation causes us to do something in the natural. It has to come to that place where we actually move to do things in the Spirit or in the natural from a spiritual point of revelation. Here in Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 22, it says this, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your flesh, you shall live. It is the Spirit that will dominate the natural. The Spirit must dominate the natural. And we are the people who know the Spirit of God. We're the ones who understand the workings of the Spirit. We should not be surprised that natural men do sinful things. They're going to do that. But only those who have a relationship with God will do things by the Spirit. And that's us. Goes on to say this. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For if we have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, we have not received the bondage of spirit again, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry Abba, Father. For the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If we shall suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together with him. For I reckon, see this right here tells us that Paul was a southern boy, okay? He reckons. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Get this. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. We did this. Because the creature itself shall be delivered. Everybody say delivered. For the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. We know that we are the sons of God when we are led by the Spirit of God. And we know we're being led by the Spirit of God because our actions line up with what the Word of God actually has to say. The Spirit of God and the Word of God work in tandem. They work together. You know, we've come to this point in our society today where people look at you and tell you, you don't judge. You can't judge. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible commands us to judge. And it tells us we're to look at fruit. We're to be fruit inspectors. We're actually commanded to try the spirits to see which ones of God and which ones are not. We are meant to affect the society. The society is not meant to affect us. We've allowed political correctness to come into the body of Christ to where it changes how we deal with things. I'm a firm believer that, you know, and I believe in the power of words, and I believe all that. But we have come to a point to where we no longer use bad words for bad things anymore. My grandmother had a remedy for using what she would call potty mouth. And her remedy was soap. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You say a bad word, you get your mouth washed out with soap. The idea being, good people say good words, and bad people say bad words, and good people don't say bad words. And with this politically correct society that we live in now, which is encroached into the body of Christ, now we don't use correct words to define things anymore. And we're allowing words to redefine how society works. There was a time when a woman who worked on an airplane was called a stewardess. And a man was a steward. And now they're flight attendants. And there was a time where a woman who waited on you at a table was called a waitress, and a man was called a waiter. And now we don't do that anymore. Now they're called servers. We have, with the frog in the pot, society is trying to make a gender-neutral society, remove identity between ourselves. You know what? I listen to people say things like that. You know, I even watch television shows. I like to watch documentaries of how they make movies and things like that. And a lot of times they'll have a female performer who will be on there, and they'll put her name there, and underneath her name they put the word actor. She is not an actor. She's an actress. Actor is a male form of that word. A woman cannot be a governor. She's a governess. It's true. But we are deliberately changing the vocabulary. You know what Hitler said, or actually what Goebbels said? He said, if you want to change a society, you redefine words. Redefine what words mean. And we begin to do that systematically, redefining how we talk. When you start saying different words, you think words mean different things. You start changing the way you think about things, and people begin to speak words in a different way. But we've changed those things. A woman cannot be a senator. You have to understand that we're, and interestingly enough, when we change these words, we don't change masculine words to the feminine. Have you noticed that? It all goes to the masculine. But these same people who do this, you don't hear them saying, you know what, if I took a vacation to England and I met and married a duke, I refuse to be called a duchess. I will not be a princess. A princess is a feminine form of the word prince, right? All of a sudden, we're happy to call them, and we watch them on the news. They're happy to call somebody a princess or a duchess or a countess or a baroness, but they're not going to use those same feminine forms of words in regular society. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to be aware of this. I have lived in the future, and I've come back to the past. I'm telling you what your future looks like if we do not shift and change. The world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And it's time to call things what they are. And not be afraid any longer. And unfortunately, because I have pastored for a long time, I can tell you a lot of times people are afraid to say what is true because people don't like necessarily always to hear the truth. Go to Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. Whenever you're looking theologically at things, you're defining how things should be, what you need to do many times is go to what we call original intent. Why did God do the things that he did? In Genesis chapter 26, I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 26 through 27, it says this. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over all the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, after his own likeness, created him, male and female, created he them. God's original intent when he created you and me was to have dominion, to dominate this earth, to see that this earth was submitted to us. Why? Because we were the kings of the earth. We were the queens of the earth. We were meant to govern this place, not be governed by it. We were meant to dominate this planet, not to be dominated by the planet. Now we have many people, many good-meaning people, but now they almost have become worshipers of the planet, as opposed to the planet serving them man. Now we have the man serving the planet. I don't mean you got to be crazy and, you know, burn down everything. But what I'm saying is, you know what I'm talking about. There's a lot of craziness that goes on out there. You know, have you ever wondered what it would have been like in the garden? What would it have been like in the garden to be Adam? I mean, think about it for a moment. You were king of everything you surveyed. I mean, this would have been an amazing setting. As Adam would if you could Adam in the morning, just as he would wake up without halitosis. I mean, this man was that's bad breath for those of you from West Virginia. Okay. He would wake up, if you can imagine, okay, maybe he's lying on the ground covered up with leaves or something, and he would wake up in the morning, and as he would sit up in the morning, if you can imagine, all of a sudden all of the animals would begin to say, "The man's awake." And the birds would begin to spread the word, "The man's awake." And animals would begin to run towards where the man was at because the man is awake. And as Adam would walk, the very dust he would step on would actually reach up and caress the foot of the king because it loved the feel of the man as he walked on the earth. And the lions used to walk beside the man, hoping the man would just reach down and just stroke its mane, letting the lion know that the man knew that he was there. As he'd walk out into a field, possibly as he walked out into the field, the giraffes and the elephants would bow low because the king was walking by. The earth loved the man. And the earth, it says here in Romans, that the earth is waiting for what? The earth remembers what it was like when man was man. The earth remembers what it was like when man walked in his original intent, what God had made him to be. And the earth never forgets. Anybody ever had any braces before? After you get rid of braces, you got to wear a thing called retainer. Why? Because they tell you your teeth have memory. And they keep trying to go back to the way that they used to be. That's a very poor example for what I'm talking about here. But nonetheless, the earth remembers. It has memory. It remembers what it was like. It remembers the original creation. And then think about this. So all of creation just drew and pooled to the man. And the earth longed, the creation longed for the man to give it a moment of attention. And then, of course, the crowning moment of every day. When God would come down, and the Bible says he would come down in the what of the day? In the cool of the day. He would come down in the cool of the day and he and Adam would talk. Can you imagine that? So all of creation is following Adam and hoping Adam will pay him a little bit of attention and waiting for Adam to reach out and to call them by name. And then all of a sudden, as they would hear Yahweh coming down, all of creation would then draw back. Draw back and get to some type of vantage point to where they could watch the greatest moment of every day, and that is that when the created would meet with his creator, and they would watch as they would talk and as they would commune with one another. Our Bible says that God came down in the cool of the day, but it doesn't say that in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, the Bible says, and God came down in the ruach of the day. The word ruach means spirit. So it was again in the spirit that God and Adam would work together. Think about this. What would Adam and God need to talk about every day? Did Adam have a prayer list? I'm glad you came down, Father. I have a few things I need to talk to you about. One, this light bill is really bad. I mean, he had no need for funds. He had no need for any type of payment. He didn't have any bills that were due. He wasn't sick. He had full use of his brain. Can you imagine that? They say we have a very small portion of the use of our brain, 10% or whatever. Adam thought thoughts we haven't even dreamed about yet. So he was thinking wide and far, and maybe when he looked at a flower, he could actually see into the molecular structure of it. I mean, Adam was a superman, just like Eve was a Wonder Woman. I mean, this was the Fantastic Two on steroids. I mean, these were These were the dynamic duo. This was super people. And what did he talk with God about? He had no needs. He had nothing to complain about. He had no issue he needed God to deal with. So what did they do? Maybe they just fellowship with each other. Maybe they just took time and just fellowship with each other. And maybe this is truly the power behind Adam's throne, that he just spent time with the Creator of all things. And maybe all Adam did was, when they met like that, maybe all Adam did was say, "Father, I saw something that you created today that I'd never seen before. It was a fish with a bad overbite, and there was a lantern hanging in front of its face, and I called it up, or whatever I did. Father, I saw a blade of grass today. Oh, Father, thank you for your creativity in that blade of grass. And Father, I actually looked today for the first time at the toenail on my small toe, and I thought of you, and he is just thanking God for every. I mean, maybe that's all it was him just spending time with God, telling God how great he was, how awesome he was, how wonderful God was, and all that he did, and all of his outworkings, all of his movings. He spent time in that place, and then when the Creator and the man left that ruach, left that place of the Spirit, and went back up, man continued to walk in the surroundings. What is your prayer life like? How does it start? How does it end? What's in the middle of it? See, in order for us to live and move like Adam did, then we have to begin to live and move the way that Adam did. And of course, you know the story. What happened, unfortunately, is all of a sudden one day this relationship all ended. And everything changed in a moment of time. And the earth that used to love the feel of the man as he walked now spat thorns and thistles at his former governor. And the lions that used to walk beside Adam hoping he would stroke their mane hunted Adam from afar. And the giraffe and the elephants that would bow down as a king now ran in fear of the man. Something had changed. And now in the spirit of the day, Adam would go running to that place where they used to meet every day, and he would get there and he would stop and he would look around and he was alone. Something stopped the plan and the will and the purpose of God in the earth. And God longed to restore what Adam and he had actually had. And everything changed. Adam lost his throne. He was no longer a priest before God. And he and his wife were put out of that place we know as Eden. And God goes to work to restore and to bring back everything Adam had lost, because at the end of the day, God is working to restore original intent in the life of man. To bring us back first and foremost into that place, the Ruach of the day, the Ruach Hayom, in the spirit of the day, to get that relationship moving. Why? So that man can go from that place into creation and once again dominate all of his surroundings. This is why creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And how do they do that? Go back to Romans, if you would, please. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Verse 19, it says this: "For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God." So it's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And how do the sons of God manifest themselves? It goes back up in the previous verse, number 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." When you and I begin to be led by the Spirit, begin to be moved by the Spirit, that's when you and I are able to manifest ourselves. When we begin to move by the Spirit and we declare what the Spirit of God says, not what politically correct America says, begin to move by the Spirit of God and declare what God says, regardless of what society says, then the earth says, "Yes!" Maybe the rock speaks out to the snail and says, "I caught a glimpse of one today. I was sitting here in the Walmart parking lot, and one walked by, and I heard him say something, and a flash of light happened, I caught a glimpse of one of God's sons today. Maybe the crow meets up with the dove and he says, "Crow!" or whatever. And he says, "I caught a glimpse of her today. One of the daughters of Eve walked past me and I caught a flash and I looked and I saw her just for a moment." See, the manifestation of the sons of God are those who are led by the Spirit of God. And as you and I are led by the Spirit, we find ourselves back in that Ruach HaYom, in that spirit of the day, where we intertwine ourselves with God, and then we move and we begin to dominate our surroundings instead of being dominated by them. We can find ourselves being very impotent in this world because we find ourselves trusting and looking at things that never work. They never work. They continue to fail us and continue to let us down. As much as we love our pastors, you've got to look at God and not at a man. Amen. As much as you might love your teachers, you've got to look at God and not at your teacher. As much as we have my son, Ethan, was in school in Scotland, and or actually it was my son Seth. And they were studying evolution, and they were talking about the spotted moth and how the spotted moth was this evolutionary idea, and Seth goes and studies as a good Stuart boy would, and he goes and he studies and he finds out the whole experiment that established the spotted moth as, in fact, evolution was actually a hoax. So he goes to his teacher at school, he presents all the printed out material, the teacher then goes and studies, calls Seth in the office and says, "You are absolutely right, the whole thing was a hoax. We will tell the students next week." And Seth goes into school the following week, walking past the teacher's office. The teacher says, "Shh, Seth, come here." Seth goes in and he pulls out a letter from what we call the Scottish Executive, which is basically it's the government. And he gives him this letter to all the teachers. And in there it says, "Regardless of the debate, regardless of all the evidence to the contrary, you will teach the spotted moth theory as evidence of evolution." And he said, "I'm sorry, Seth, but I'm going to get to go and teach the kids a lie. As truth." We might love and look at our teachers, but you can't do that. You cannot love a political leader more than you love Jesus. And at the end of the day, our political party is Christianity. The head of our party is Jesus. Our party platform is the Word of God. And whatever that says is the end of the story. I'm going to buy my own CD today. I'm sorry, it must be Virginia. I got to kick my shoes off or something. So it's in that place. You know, I'm just going to tell this quick story here. I'm going to see how my time is doing. Okay. Well, it's actually only 11 o'clock in Little Rock, so I'm on Little Rock time. I'm going to be ending up this here in just a few moments. You know, at the end of the day, and as trivial as some of this stuff might, God intended for us to live in the way He originally fashioned us. And from the Spirit, we were supposed to dominate our surroundings and not be dominated by them. At the end of the day, the Bible says that when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. Unrighteous sin is a burden to any people. And ladies and gentlemen, our nation is under great burden today. And it's time for righteousness to find its voice again. Righteous from the Word of God, righteous from the acts of righteousness. The Bible actually says, in the book of Revelation, it says when it looks at the saints, it says they're wearing their white garments. And it says, which were the righteous acts of the saints. Righteousness has action to it. It's not just a state of being or a state of mind or... You cannot say, "I am righteous," and then go out and live unrighteously. You see, revelation creates action. There is something that is cyclical, something that moves beyond that. But when you take that step and you move in that way, things begin to change. Quick story, I may have told this here before, maybe not. But the man who used to pastor the church that I'm now pastoring, his name is Happy Caldwell, he used to pastor the church, and if we turn it over to me. And he and a friend of his named Charles Capps, the late Charles Capps, years ago, were out fishing. And as they were fishing, Pastor Carl was fighting a fish, and it was a bass. And this bass broke his line. And he started to lament the fact that he had lost his favorite lure. And Charles is in the back of the boat, and he says, well, you're a great man of faith and power. You have dominion over the fish of the sea. Tell the fish to give you the lure back, if you have faith. And, of course, Pastor Cole said, you know, you can't let a challenge like that go by when someone challenges. So he says, it's a true story. So he's standing up in the boat, and he's pointing at the water, and he said, fish, which is apparently its name by word of knowledge, I guess. Fish, he said, give me back my lure. And nothing happened. Set down the boat. They continued to fish. The boat continued to go downstream. I think about 10 or 15 minutes later, a bass jumped out of the water, did that little flipping thing, and went, spit something out of its mouth. True story. They're sitting there, and they're watching something fly in the air. It comes over, lands in the boat between Pastor Caldwell's feet. It's his lure he got back. And that is a true story. Amen, brother. Woo! Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, and you can say, oh, yeah, that's just a coincidence. Fine. You live in your coincidence, and I'll live in the reality of the Word of God. Amen. So, now, that was a small little example, and it's just dealing with the fish. If God is willing to dispense power from on high to deal with the fish, Lord, how much more is He willing to deal with the issues that affect us and our families? Let's go as we close here. Let's go to the book of Isaiah 55. We know the verse of Scripture. I'm going to read these off to you. We know in John chapter 4, verse 23 through 24, the Bible says, for the hour has come and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks those that such will worship Him. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is looking for someone to worship Him in the spirit. God is a spirit. If you want to get to know God, it's going to be in the spirit. And that's that Ruach HaYom, that spirit of the day when you get together with the things of God. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to say this to you. The first part of this verse says, my sheep hear my voice. You, if you're a sheep, if you're born of God, you are hearing the voice of God every day. You hear Him. The question is not, do you hear Him? The question is, do you recognize the voice you hear? Do you recognize the voice you hear? When my dad was alive, my dad, that's when they also happened in the past 3 years. My father passed away about 2.5 years ago. And when my dad used to call me, he didn't have to say, Scott, this is your dad. He didn't have to say that because I recognized his voice. I didn't have to say, oh, really? If it's really you, Dad, when I hang up, you will call back. My dad wouldn't have called back if I had done that to him. He wouldn't have called back. There are times where we're coming to a point, I believe, in the earth where we don't have time to wait for 17 confirmations to just hear God and do it. We should be able to know the voice of our Father and do what our Father is asking us to do. Lastly, let's go here to Isaiah 55, verse 12 through 13. Verse number 12 says this. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Joy and peace are two of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and kindness and self-control. These are two of the fruit of the Spirit. So as we're being led out in a spiritual way, the mountains and the hills will break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Now, I don't believe this is in a literal way. He's speaking metaphorically here. But what is he telling us? He's telling us here, what is creation is doing? They're clapping their hands. Can you imagine going home from work and you did something by the Holy Ghost today? Park your car in your driveway and you get out, and as you get out, the elm tree goes, whoa, hey, woo-hoo! I mean, like, what? And then it says, and the mountains will break forth into singing. This is not a rerun of Sound of the Music, I'm sure. But I mean, can you imagine the trees going, woo-hoo, and all of a sudden the hills start going, the hills are alive with the sound of music, with songs that they've sung for 1,000 years. The hills are... See, this is Pastor Ken's favorite movie. Every time I come over here, he says, I want to watch a double feature of Napoleon Dynamite and the Sound of Music. That's what we do every time I come. So you're walking out, and trees are clapping their hands, and mountains are saying, what is happening? Seems to me like creation is rejoicing. Something's changing with creation. Why? Because people are going out, being led by the Spirit, and creation is expressing itself. The world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, if when you stand for truth, some people like the truth. And what happens? It goes on to say this. Verse 13. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be unto the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Let me ask you a question, theological question. Before Adam fell, were there any thorns in the earth?
No.
No. Were there any briars?
No.
It says here that instead of the thorn will come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar will come up the myrtle tree. So what's happening to creation? The curse is being reversed. All of a sudden, the creation now, not only is it clapping and it singing, but the curse that came upon the earth because of man's lack of interaction with the Ancient of Days is now being pulled back, and the earth is responding to what you and I are actually doing. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a great responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. We have the gospel in this nation like no other nation has ever had it before us. Do you know that? America represents 4.5% of the whole population of the world. 94% of all the preachers live here. Think God has a plan for us? Every nation, we are not unique in world history when it comes to this position that we hold. Many nations used to hold this position. Great Britain at one time held this position. They used to dominate the world. They used to say the sun never set on the British Empire. Before the Second World War, the world currency was a British pound, not the US dollar. They ruled the world. We ruled the world since the Second World War. Other nations, Spain used to rule the world one time. France did. Not to mention Rome for over 700 years ruled the world barefistedly, not with a missile or a drone. There was a spy when you're taking a shower. They didn't rule the world by pushing a button and blowing up something. They actually manhandled the world. But every nation that has held this position has lost it. Because they lost their purpose. Why are we here? What is the reason for our creation? When our nation was created, they created our nation by listing 55 verses of Scripture saying we have these reasons to establish ourselves as a nation. And you have people who tell us, you know what? You're not a Christian nation. But 55 verses of Scripture saying we will establish a nation based upon the Word of God. If we lose our purpose, our candlestick is given to somebody else. It has happened before us. It will happen after us. Sometimes if you're not careful, you tend to think of ourselves as the total center of God's attention. Ladies and gentlemen, Israel is the epicenter of God's attention. His eye is on the nation of Israel. And every nation that's turned against Israel has wound up in the dustbin of history. The Spanish, the French, the British, the Romans, and now, unfortunately, we have also turned our guns against them as well. I have 2 degrees in the Middle Eastern. I can tell you what I'm telling you right now is true. One of these wonderful clauses in this Iran deal, one of these wonderful little clauses, if anybody attacks Iran's nuclear weapons, the United States automatically becomes the enemy of that nation and will fire upon it. You know as well as I do, Israel will not let Iran build a nuclear bomb. And the moment we fire upon the nation of Israel, you better fasten your seatbelts, Johnny bar the door, because times are about to change in our country. Now, in the midst of that, we can be Goshen. In the midst of that, when the plague hit Egypt, Goshen was always safe. This can be our finest hour, where light shines brighter than darkness and illuminates the way, to where although a plague might be upon different parts of the country, at least in our backyard, trees are clapping their hands, and the trees have not forgot the sound of music as their anthem. Amen? Amen. Praise the God. You learned something this morning? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word today. I pray, Father, that you'd help us, Lord God, to understand the strength and the power that we have in fellowship with you, the strength and the power we have in the Spirit.
Understanding, Lord, that it is by the Spirit that we dominate and the Spirit that we hold control, in the Spirit that we live and move and have our being. It's in the Spirit that we believe and that we speak, Father. It is in your Spirit, Lord, that we find the answers for a world in conflict with itself. It is in the Spirit, Lord. It is the church that answer, Father God, because of who, not because of who we are, but who we carry on these in these earthen vessels, because we carry you, Father, on the inside of us. So, Father, we yield ourselves today to revelation. We pray that you granted us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, that we would understand, Father, your will. We would understand your plan, understand your purpose. We acknowledge you in all of our ways, thanking you, Lord, that you're directing our path. We thank you, Lord, as we commit our work to you, our thoughts are established. So we thank you that today, Lord, we seek wisdom, and wisdom is given unto us. We yield ourselves, Father, to you for your plans and for your purposes to be accomplished in our life. And we thank you, Father God, for the manifestation. Thank you, Father, for the manifestation of the sons of God, for bold men and women to follow your Spirit, to speak your word, to do the things that you told us to do so long ago. We stand as strong, Father, not yielding ourselves to the political correctness of our universities, Father God, of our schools, or our government, Father, or even many of our denominational settings, but we yield ourselves only to your word and to what your Spirit has to tell us to do. So we thank you, Father God, for a bold and a strong, a strengthened people to walk out and to do your will, to execute your plan on the earth, in Jesus' name. If there's anybody this morning who says, you know, I've never accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, then I want to do that. I believe he's the Son of God. They died for my sin. That God has raised him from the dead. If you've never made that a profession of your faith, then I would love to pray with you. Is there anybody who's never done that? Who'd be so brave if you'd lift your hand so I could pray with you? Is there anybody at all? I kind of thought we might be brothers and sisters here. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so very much for receiving my wife and I today. Thank you for continuing to receive us into your life. I thank you for the relationship that we have and we will continue to have. Amen. God bless you all. Pastor Kim, thank you very much.